So this morning, we're going to be talking about the temporary nature of tongues and other sign gifts. As we look back in what we've talked about the last couple of weeks, 2 weeks ago we talked about the baptism of the Spirit and how we connected it with the birth of the church. And then we talked a little bit about the different types of baptisms and certain things like that. Last week we talked about Acts 2 and 1 Corinthians 14 and how they relate with regard to tongues. Is 1 Corinthians 14 the same thing as what happened in Acts 2, or is there some different phenomenon going on there? And then we discussed 1 Corinthians 14 in great detail. And what I hope you get out of that last week is that two things. Number one, that Paul is writing to the church in Corinth because they were using tongues improperly. They weren't using it biblically. In fact, the tongues may have not even been biblical tongues that they were doing. And then number two, that when you look at the language that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 14, it's pretty clear that what he's talking about is a real language, are these tongues, and not some mysterious heavenly tongue or some unknown babble or whatever we see that was going on there and is going on in some places today. And then we talked a little bit last week as we went through it that I believe that tongues are a temporary gift, that they're not given to believers today. This morning we're going to look at a passage that deals with that. And like I said, I've heard this passage used as a proof for this many times about how tongues have passed, tongues have ceased. And the other place where I've heard this passage a lot is at weddings, because it's a love passage. And really, as I studied it out, I came to realize that what Paul's main point here is to talk about love. And I thought, well, we're still going to look at why the temporary nature of tongues and other sign gifts is proven in this passage, but I want to look at this passage as a whole and talk about what Paul means. Because while I think that using this passage at a wedding ceremony and talking about love between a man and a woman is not necessarily wrong, I don't think it's the main point of what Paul's talking about here. This is not a wedding passage. This is an everyday Christian life passage. And so we're going to look at that this morning as we look through it. And as we go through, we'll relate it to prophecy, tongues, knowledge, gifts that we think have passed, because Paul does bring that up quite often in this passage. And I think it's a secondary point here as he's speaking about love, to say there's a difference between acting in love and acting with certain gifts. So I'll explain that a little bit more as we go along here. But let's go ahead and pray before we get started, and then we'll jump into the passage. Dear Heavenly Father, I do praise you, Lord, and thank you for this time that we have together in your word, Lord. I just thank you that your word is perfect, is complete. It gives us everything we need for life and godliness. It furnishes us for every good work, that we may be complete in you, and that we have everything that we need for knowledge, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, Lord, because you have given us your word. Lord, as we study this morning, help us to really focus on it, Lord, not because I'm up here and I'm such a great guy or a great speaker or whatever, but because your word is truth and we need to know the truth. Help us to not think about what's going on outside of here right now, but that we would focus on you and your word. Give it the attention that it deserves, Lord. And I just pray that you'd help me to clearly teach your word this morning. Lord, we thank you for this time together now. In Jesus' name, amen. If you do have your Bibles, I'd like you to have 1 Corinthians 13 open. I think it would be good to have it as reference. I don't think I put the whole thing in your notes. I think it's in pieces in your notes, but let's read it together once you have it open. And again, I think it would be good to be able to look back and forth on it. So 1 Corinthians 13, we'll read the whole chapter, just 13 verses. 1 Corinthians 13, 1. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have heard the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not loved, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, it is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So looking at this, again, I talk about this passage. This is the passage that was kind of assigned to me too, 1 Corinthians 13. It was the main passage to focus on. As I studied through this, it's not mainly about prophecy or tongues or knowledge. It's about love. And it's about how we ought to act in love every single day. And so as we go through this, the main point is going to be, what does love look like? Now, the confusing thing is why, as Paul's talking about love, is he talking about these different gifts? And we're going to look at that and see how that fits into love. So first of all, let's get right into the notes here. Number one, love should be the underlying motivation of our service. What I mean by that statement is that love ought to be the underlying motivation of everything we do. As we serve God, it ought to be because we love God. As we come to church or as we minister to each other outside the church and we serve each other and we build each other up, it ought to be because we love one another. Love ought to be that motivating factor of everything we do. Look at verses 1 through 3. Paul says, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And so Paul's listing these things, and we talked about last week as we looked briefly at this passage, that Paul's not here talking about that he's doing all these things right now. That his point is not that I'm doing this now. His point is even if I could do these things, and most of these things are good things in the right circumstances. He speaks with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, have become a sounding brass or clanging cymbal. So he talks about speaking in tongues. And certainly, speaking in tongues is a gift that God had given. We saw that in Acts 2. We've seen that in Acts 10. Different places in the Bible, we see people speaking in tongues. So in the right, appropriate situation is a good thing. Even Paul talked about in the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, that the Corinthians, when they have a church service, they're still allowed to have two or three people speak in tongues if there's an interpreter. So it's a good thing here. But Paul's saying not that he's using himself as an example and saying, look, I'm doing this. What he's saying is even if I did this to the best extent, the biggest extent that God could let me do it, but if I don't have love, it's worthless. It's profitless. It doesn't mean anything. Because the underlying motivation of how we serve ought to be love. It goes to beg the question, what is the point of the gift of tongues in this? Well, the gift of tongues is obviously to show love to other people, to serve other people. As Paul outlines in chapter 14, if you have tongues without interpretation, you shouldn't have it because it doesn't benefit anybody. The whole point of having tongues is not to show off and say, look at how many tongues I can speak in. The whole point of the tongues is to be able to show love to other people through the gift that God has given you. And you go on and you look at the next verse, it says, though I have the gift of prophecy. So prophecy, is that a good gift? Well, I think this was a gift that ceased, but in the early church, it was a good gift. God had prophets in the church that spoke the things of God. And Paul is saying that even if I had the gift of prophecy and could prophesy all things and could give you the most wonderful prophecies, if I'm not doing it out of love, it's worthless. Again, the point of prophecy is not to be able to show off how much God has told you. It's to show love to other people, to serve other people. He goes on to say, understanding, though I understand all mysteries and knowledge. So, again, Paul's not saying he understands all mysteries and knowledge. Later on, he says that he knows in part because he hasn't been glorified yet, so he doesn't know everything he needs to know. But he's saying, even if I could understand everything about God, everything about the way God created everything, everything about salvation, everything about God's word, if I could understand everything, but I don't have love behind it, it doesn't profit me anything. Again, the point is not to know things. The point is not to have great knowledge. The point is to serve others, to show love to them through the gift that God has given you. Another one he brings up is faith. Though I have faith that could move, remove mountains. If I could go around telling mountains to go jump in the sea. Remember, Jesus brought that up. If you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could tell the mountain to throw itself in the sea, and it would. Paul's saying, if even I had that kind of faith, that I could move mountains. And Paul's not saying that he has that kind of faith. Maybe he could move mountains if he wanted to. I don't think God wants mountains moved necessarily. So we shouldn't be going out trying to get mountains to move. But even if Paul could do that, he had so much faith he could move these mountains. If it's not the underlying motivation of his faith is love to serve others, it profits him nothing. It's worthless. Again, why does God give someone a gift of faith? It's to serve people around them, to show love to them. The next thing he brings up is giving. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. And Paul, again, I don't think Paul's doing that. I believe that Paul's being very wise with his money. I don't think he's all frivolously spending his money when he's writing this. I think he's giving where needed, but I don't know that he gave all his goods to the poor. But he's saying, even if I did that, even if my gift of giving was so great that I just could give everything away and I have nothing, if he's not doing it out of love, it doesn't profit anything. Again, the underlying motivation is to serve others through love. And the last thing he brings up here is that, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So the idea that even if I sacrifice my own physical body for the sake of whatever I'm doing for God, for a testimony, if I'm not doing it out of love, it doesn't profit him anything. The underlying motivation of what God gives us as spiritual gifts, even we talk about spiritual gifts, but even, you know, as we serve one another, I don't know that I have a spiritual gift for vacuuming. I don't have necessarily a gift for vacuuming. I vacuum around the house a lot because I can do it. But even in that kind of service, even though it's not necessarily a spiritual gift, if you're doing that and you're not doing it out of love to serve others, it's not a profitable thing. God wants you to serve, to minister to others with this underlying motivation of love. And so he brings that up in the context of chapter 12, where he's explaining how spiritual gifts are given out, and in chapter 14, where he's clarifying how spiritual gifts are used. He's bringing up this idea of spiritual gifts because I think in the Corinthian church, what we're seeing happening is people are using their spiritual gift, and we see in chapter 14, especially the gift of tongues, to show off, to build themselves up, to show how important, how spiritual, how connected to God they are. And Paul's saying that's the wrong motivation. You don't come to show off how good you are at something. You don't come to show off how much God has blessed you at something. You come to show love to the people around you. And he's saying, even if I could do these things, and certainly the Corinthians weren't doing all these things, and Paul says, if I could do all these things to the greatest of ability, is what he's saying here. He's speaking in hyperbole. Even if I could do all these things to the best of ability, if I'm not doing it with love, it's worthless. The point of ministry, the point of service, the point of spiritual gifts that we're going to see is to show love to people around you. So our love should be our underlying motivation of our service. I think I skipped point 8, didn't I? Point 8 was, without love, our service is pointless. And that's what I'm trying to get at here. There's no point to it. It's not eternally valuable. We need to seek to love one another. So letter 8. Letter B here. Love is selfless. Looking at verses 4 through 7. I'm going to try to go through this quickly. It's a long list. But love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. I think I actually have the verses in here. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So look at the nature of love. What does love look like? It's a selfless thing. Our society has this idea that love is what makes me feel really mushy-gushy inside. I'm in love with a person as long as I feel good about them. And when things stop feeling good, then I divorce them because I don't love them anymore. And God says that's not what love is about. Love is a selfless thing. And look at how it describes love. I'm just going to go through these quickly. Love suffers long. Love's not about feeling good. Sometimes there's suffering long. Sometimes love hurts a little. Because the love isn't focused on what you're doing. The love is focused on how you act towards others. And people don't always reciprocate that. And that doesn't mean we stop loving. Love suffers long. Love is kind. It does not envy. Love does not envy what's going on. Love does not parade itself. It doesn't make a big deal out of, look, I'm being a loving person. Look how great I am. It's not about you. Love is about serving others. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own, does not seek its own benefit, does not seek the idea that it's going to do what's best for me. Love seeks what's best for the other person. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity. If you're doing wrong, you're not acting in a loving fashion. It rejoices in truth. It bears all things. Sometimes love is a burden that we carry for others because we care about them. We want to serve them. It believes all things. It hopes all things and bears all things. The point is, love is selfless. If the point of the spiritual gifts is to build up yourself, to promote yourself, to make yourself look good, it's opposite of what love does, because love doesn't do that. Love seeks the benefit of other people. Love seeks to help others, to encourage them. And sometimes love says, I sacrifice what I want to do and what's comfortable for me to serve the people around me. And I think when Paul's addressing the Corinthians here, the Corinthians are not doing that. They're seeking to do what's best, easiest for them, what builds them up, and not what's building up the people around them. And Paul's pointing back saying, hey, you need to get back in the practice of being motivated by love. And this is what love looks like. It is selfless. Let's go on to the next point here. Number two, love is lasting. And in 1 Corinthians 13:8, we see that love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. So the first thing we see is love never fails. Love never ends. One of the things that's going to be true, that I know that's going to be true as we're in the eternal state and reigning with God forever, is that we're going to be serving each other still. That's not going to change. Now maybe you're sitting there thinking, I don't want to be serving somebody else the rest of my eternity. I want to have fun. I think it's going to be an enjoyable service. Number one, because you're going to be serving a bunch of people that are without sin now. And you're going to be without sin. And so it's going to be easy. I think it's going to be easy to go about doing the right thing and serving people and doing what's best for them. I think that you'll find that in the eternal state, as you're serving others, people are serving you, so there's a benefit all the way around. But that's not going to end. Love is not going to end. We're still going to be showing love towards each other. So love never fails. But then Paul lists three things that do fail. He says these three gifts will cease. He says prophecies, tongues, and knowledge. Those three spiritual gifts are going to cease. Now, maybe we need to define these a little bit. What is prophecies? What are prophecies? What did the prophets do? Okay, they foretold that's what was going to happen, but more specifically, they didn't always foretell. Some of the prophets go in there and say, you're not doing this. You need to be doing this. What is that? They're bringing a message from God. Prophets are taking a direct message from God and saying, this is what God says. What do the prophets, many of the prophets, start out their proclamations with? Four words. Thus saith the Lord. Prophet is someone who speaks direct revelation from God. It's God says, you go and tell them this, and the prophet says, okay, this is what God says. It's directly from God. Tongues, what are tongues? This one should be the easy one. We've studied this. What are tongues? Yeah, speaking in a language that is something that you hadn't learned, a language you hadn't learned before, is unknown to you beforehand. What's knowledge? What is knowledge? That's like a philosophical question, right? What is the gift of knowledge? That if you look at the idea, prophecy is speaking something that God gives to you. Tongues are speaking a language God gives you. Knowledge is knowing something that you didn't study that God just gave you knowledge of. That's what the gift of knowledge is. That for me, in order to put this together, I had to sit down and look at God's word, and then I had to read some commentaries, and then I had to disagree with the commentaries I read and look for more commentaries. I had to spend time studying to bring you what I have this morning, and I don't claim to understand it perfectly. Someone with the gift of knowledge would get up here and they would just know. They would just know what the truth is. So what do these gifts have in common? Well, what they have in common is that they reveal something directly from God, whether a direct message, a direct language from God, or direct knowledge from God. These are revelatory gifts. They're gifts that come with a message from God. Now, there's different kind of gifts, and I want to show you in 1 Corinthians 12, previous chapter. Here, Paul talks about the different gifts that to the church in Corinth, and he says, "And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles." What's the gift of miracles? Well, you do miraculous things. Then gifts of healing, helps, administration, variety of tongues. So he's listing gifts, and he's not giving a full list here, but just to show you that there are different types of gifts. There are gifts in here that are types of people. You got the apostles, you got prophets, you got teachers, you got these kind of miraculous sign gifts, the miracles, healings. You got tongues, which is a revelatory gift, and then you got kind of common gifts, helps. What's a gift of helps? Well, you're supernaturally helpful to people. You see a need and you meet it. And then the other one here, gifts of administration. What's a gift of administration? It's something I don't have. It's being able to organize and to put people together and say, this is how we're going to do it, this is how we're going to get it done, let's go do it. And just being supernaturally able to do that. So there's different types of gifts. And these three gifts, prophecies, knowledge, and tongues, are gifts that are revelatory gifts. They're gifts that God has given information to somebody to use in a certain way. And so the difference we see right now is that love is something that lasts forever. And as Paul talks about the different gifts and he talks about the underlying motivation, you can see that's not going to change no matter if a gift is for now or if it's not for now anymore. The underlying motivation is always going to be love. Love lasts forever. And he's saying, in contrast, there's certain gifts that don't last forever. And again, he very specifically picks out prophecies, tongues, and knowledge. And why is that? Well, let's keep looking at this passage here. So number three, I say there is incomplete revelation and complete revelation. And I'm going to try to prove that here. Verses 9 and 10 say, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." Now there's a lot here in this verse. So first of all, we see that we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Now what does it mean to know in part? We don't know everything, but think in the context here. He's talking about these gifts. He's talking about prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. So when he says we know in part, he's referring back to the gift of knowledge. If somebody has the gift of knowledge and God reveals something to them that they just know, it's not the whole thing. It's just whatever portion God has revealed to them. If God reveals them something about how the Holy Spirit works, then they have this knowledge of the Holy Spirit, but they don't know how baptism works necessarily or how the atonement works. They know the Holy Spirit. It's a partial thing. Same thing with prophecy. If we prophesy in part, God gives us a specific message. As far as that message is concerned, that portion of the message is true, and that's the whole message God has given us, but he hasn't given them every part of every message that God wants us to have. It's only partial. And so we see that knowledge and prophecy are in part. They are incomplete. It's not the full message that God wants us to have. It's not the full scope of what God wants us to know. It's only a partial revelation of what God wants to give us. So we look at this passage. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, so there's a contrast here. You got these gifts, which are partial, they're incomplete, and then you got something that is perfect. Now, it has to be in the same scope, right? If he's talking about you know in part and you prophesy in part, talking about you get God's message in part, then that which is perfect, another word for perfect, is actually the word complete or full or finished. So that which is complete has come. It has to do with some type of revelation, because that's what he's talking about in the passage at this point. Now, there's a lot of commentaries I read that have trouble with this. They don't get this. They want to think it's something else. That was just perfect has come. But he's talking about these specific gifts, these revelatory gifts, these gifts where God gives a message to people. And he's saying the stuff that's in part is done, so something that's perfect, something that's complete, is going to become. That was as perfect. The word there, in case you like the Greek, is teleos. It means complete, perfect, or whole. So what is perfect? In the context, Paul here is speaking concerning revelatory gifts. Therefore, in context, that which is perfect here must have to do with God's revelation. So what do we have that's a perfect as in terms of a complete revelation from God that is everything we need to know, everything that God wants to tell us? Do we have that? Well, I hope if you open your Bibles this morning, you realize you're holding it in your hand. He's talking about revelatory gifts. These revelatory gifts, this prophecy, tongues, knowledge, that's incomplete. But when that which is complete has come, when we finally have the full canon of Scripture, what does he say will happen to the revelatory gifts? It says that which is in part will be what? It's going to be done away with, right? It's going to be gone. It's going to be removed. It's not going to be necessary anymore. If God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, if God has given us his scripture that we may be a perfect, a complete man, able to be thoroughly furnished unto every good work, why do we need God to give us more messages through prophecy? Why do we need God to give us more knowledge if he's given us everything that we need in his word? You see, if we still had prophecy, if we still had knowledge, if we still had tongues, it would mean that God's word is incomplete. It's not sufficient to give us the message that we need. Therefore, we still need these gifts. And what Paul is saying is that we know that in part, we prophesy in part, we get these partial messages, we get that they're true, but they're not complete. But when we get what's complete, we don't need the partial anymore. It's going to be done away with. Now, one of the areas, I'm going to stop here and jump out of the notes for a second. One of the areas that there's confusion, and John MacArthur is one of these guys I think is confused by this, is there's a lot of people today that equate prophecy with preaching. That because they define prophecy as forthtelling of what God's word says, that a preacher is just a prophet. He's just using the Bible instead of getting a direct revelation from God. I disagree with that, and I think it causes a lot of confusion here. So if you hear somebody saying, well, you know, preachers, they're just New Testament prophets. That's what preachers are doing. I would disagree. I think prophecy is God speaking directly to a person to say this. Preaching is somebody taking God's word, studying it out, and saying, this is what God's word says. There's a difference. So I wanted to bring that up because it makes a difference in how you interpret this passage. Because if prophecy is still for today, then when prophecy is done away with can't be in the past, it has to be in the future. And if prophecy has to be done away with in the future, that which is perfect cannot be the word of God. It has to be something else. And there's a number of different theories of what that which is perfect is. I don't know if I want to go into that this morning, but I want to show you here that, you know, Paul's talking about revelatory gifts. He's talking about God's message coming. And so when he's talking about that which is perfect or complete has come, it has to be something that has to do with God's message. And so it has to be the Word of God. Now, here's another verse that causes confusion. So, not to number 4. Love brings about maturity. I actually struggle with this. This is another, the people that believe prophecy is for today, they'll go to this verse and they'll take a phrase out of here saying that then we will see face to face, talking about, well, that doesn't have to do with the Bible. That has to do with seeing Jesus face to face. And so that has to be the future. So therefore, prophecy is still for today. I disagree. I think Paul's jumping back to talking about love. He's jumping off the idea of gifts of prophecy and saying, okay, what does love do? And I think what he's trying to say here is that love brings about maturity. Verses 11 and 12 said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And I think what Paul's talking about is there's a process, and he's illustrating it by saying, look at the difference between a child and an adult. I'm in a great point in this because I have lots of children in my house at different ages, and I can see different levels of maturity as they go on. Jeremiah thinks and acts differently than Caleb does, who thinks and acts differently than Nathan does. They're all boys. Well, Nathan's a man, I guess. Yeah. Like I said. But Jeremiah is very, very selfish. And what do you say about love? Love's not selfish. Love is selfless. So Jeremiah at times will act for the best of Jeremiah, and that's more often than not he's seeking to do what's best for him. Caleb, this week, has been one of the few that has not caught our sickness. And I've, you know, had to go and do dishes because there's been no one else to do dishes. And Caleb will come in and say, do you want me to help you dry? And I'll be like, yes. I didn't ask him to do that. He just saw that I was working and said, I'm going to help my dad. Does he always do that? No. He still has struggles with selfish things. And sorry, Caleb, you do. But he's learning more and more that as I grow older and as I become more like an adult, I need to do some responsible things too. Nathan is the type of guy that I'll go out and work on a car, and I hate working on cars, and he'll come out there and be working with me on the car because he knows that's what adults do. He's one that, we had problems with our snowblower this year, and so we had to go out and shovel, so he would come out uncomplaining and shovel and help me and get the kids out, and some of the younger kids would complain about it, but Nathan wouldn't complain. He said, we have to do that. I'm an adult. Adults do adult things. And Paul's saying this is what love does in the body. As we grow and mature in love, we stop thinking about ourselves and we start thinking about what's the best for others. This is going back to his main point that we ought to be motivated by love. And he's saying that just as a human being grows up and they start acting differently and they start acting more responsibly and start doing what's right, as you're in the church and as you grow in love, you're going to put away the childish things. You're going to put away the selfish things of coming to church for yourself and getting what you want out of it and seeking to serve and help out others. Love brings about a maturity. Then verse 12, he says, for now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. I think the idea here is that even now we don't see perfectly, and so we don't love perfectly, but someday we're going to see Christ, and that's going to perfect our love, and we'll be able to love perfectly and serve each other perfectly. And that's going to be a good thing here. And then he goes back to saying, for now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. Even through the Word of God, there's things we don't know about God. There's things we don't know about dealing with sin. You know what? I would love to be able to walk without sin for the rest of my life. I think that'd be great, but I still struggle with it. Why do I struggle with it? Because I don't think I understand it perfectly. I still have this struggle with my flesh. And Paul's saying that all that's going to be put aside. When we see him face to face, we're going to know everything perfectly, and it's going to help us to love perfectly. Love brings about maturity. So then number 5 here. So now he says 3 things remain. And this is going to be my final point to prove to you that prophecies, tongues, and knowledge have ceased. So 3 things remain. He says, 1 Corinthians 3:13, now abide faith, hope, love, these 3, but the greatest of these is love. So let's work back a little bit. Verses 9 and 10 says that we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that stuff that's in part will be done away with. It'll be gone. Okay, so when does that happen? I'm arguing to you when the Bible was complete, that we didn't have any more need of these gifts. Other people are saying, well, no, it's when Christ returns or when the kingdom is set up or in the eternal state. That's the perfect thing that's coming. I'm going to say, no, it's not, because here Paul argues that 3 things remain, faith, hope, and love. Well, the question is, how long do these 3 things remain? Number one, the easy answer is they remain longer than prophecy, knowledge, and tongues. But do these 3 things remain throughout eternity? And I've already said love does. Well, let's look at this here very quickly. The first thing we see now, abide, these 3 things. Abide. The question that needs to be asked is, how long do they abide? How long do they abide? Well, let's talk about faith. Faith abides. How long does faith abide? Do we have faith forever? Do we always have faith? What is faith? What happens when Christ returns? What's that? I'm sorry, I can't hear you. Okay, faith is complete. We see him. What is faith? Well, the Bible thankfully tells us what faith is. Hebrews 1:11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, so what happens when Christ returns? What happens? We see him. And Paul just says this in the previous verse. For now we see him in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. When Christ returns, we're going to see face to face. So if we see Christ, we see his rule, we see his glory, we see everything about him, is there a need for faith anymore? And the answer is no. Faith is going to last until Christ returns for us. Then there will be no need for faith. We don't have that need anymore. So faith goes away when Christ returns. And Paul's argument is that faith remains. He's arguing in comparison to the prophecy, tongues, and knowledge that are done away with. So those things have to be done away before Christ returns. Not as Christ returns, not later. It has to be before. What about hope? They ask the same question. Hope. What happens to hope when Christ returns? What is hope? We use hope a lot. Ooh, I hope I get a Lego set for my birthday. What's that based on? It's based on like a probability. Like maybe somebody will buy it, maybe somebody won't. Maybe they'll think of that. Maybe I ask them to buy me a Lego set. Is that what biblical hope is? And the answer is no, that's not what biblical hope is. What is biblical hope? Well, let's ask the Bible what biblical hope is. Romans 8:24 and 25. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. So we get this idea of hope being seen. It's not hope anymore. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly await it with perseverance. So the idea of hope is that we're eagerly awaiting something to happen that we know is going to happen. We're just waiting for it to happen. What's our blessed hope? Our blessed hope is the return of Jesus Christ. So we're looking forward. We're waiting for that to happen. We're waiting and saying, sometime in the future, Christ is coming back. The reason I serve God now, my underlying motivation is love, but the reason is because Christ is coming back. I know he's coming back, and I'm going to serve him now because I want to please him when he comes back. I hope the reason you're in church is because you realize Christ is coming back someday. The reason why you're singing hymns in the morning, even when your song leader can't sing them right, is because Christ is coming back and I want to please him. Our hope is that Christ is coming back. When Christ comes back, we don't have need of hope anymore because it's happened. Hope that is seen is not hope. That's what the Bible says. So how long does hope last? Well, hope lasts until Christ's return. So if these three abide, faith, hope, and love, and we know that faith and hope don't last forever, that when Christ returns, we won't have need of faith, we won't have need of hope, and we know that prophecy, tongues, and knowledge pass away, that means they have to pass away sometimes before the things that abide, because that's what Paul's argument is. And it makes a strong argument for saying that these things have already passed away because they have to before faith and hope do. What about love? I'm going to put it in here. We've already kind of discussed this. Love. What happens to love when Christ returns? Love stays, right? We're still going to be showing love to God and love to others. So I just put that in there. It doesn't help my point, but it's the idea is to talk about love here. So therefore, faith, hope, and love remain. We know that faith and hope do not remain after Christ's return. Then those things which are passing away have to pass away before Christ returns. And again, if you look at the context and you say that these are revelatory gifts, so the perfect, the complete revelatory gift is coming, I think the logical, the only conclusion you come to is that prophecy, tongues, and knowledge lasted as long as they needed to until the Bible was complete. And now that we have the Bible, we have everything we need from God. We have every message that he wants us to know. We have everything we need to make us Christ-like. We have everything we need to have victory over sin. We have everything we need to know what's coming in the future. So we don't need prophecy. We don't need knowledge. We don't need tongues. One more proof, and I want to pull this from a different passage here. I add this statement in here. I'll read that. Love is the unselfish focus on the needs of others. And that will not change in the eternal state. We're still going to focus on serving others. So one more point. I want to talk about the early nature of 1 Corinthians. When was 1 Corinthians written? I'm not necessarily looking for a date. 1 Corinthians is one of the earliest, if not the earliest epistle that Paul wrote. This was very early on. I believe probably sometime between his second and third missionary journey. So Paul writes this very early. Well, if these gifts end up going away after the Bible is complete, this is long before the Bible is completed, if this is one of Paul's first epistles. Paul wrote a number of epistles, and then there's even a few, the epistles from John, which are much later than Paul's epistles. I think Peter's are somewhat later too. So there's a lot of Bible left to be written, which means that when Paul's talking about these gifts, the reason why he brings them up with the Corinthians church is that they're still active in the church. And so the church still needs to know how these gifts work, how to use them, what they mean, what are the results of them. These things, Paul's giving them practical teaching for their time right now. Go to a later book, let's say Romans. Romans is one of the later books Paul wrote, one of the last books he wrote. What does Paul say about spiritual gifts in Romans? Well, let's look at this. Romans 12:4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And this actually, if you read through 1 Corinthians 12, reflects a lot of what 1 Corinthians 12 says. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Now here he gives a list of gifts, and this is, again, is towards the end of his writings, towards the close of the writing of the New Testament. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Okay, so prophecy is still there. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. What's missing from that list? There's a lot of things missing. There's tongues wasn't listed, knowledge wasn't there, miracles wasn't there, healings wasn't there. Well, why would Paul leave those off? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked that. Why would Paul leave those off? Because this is much later in the church age, towards the close of the New Testament, that the thought is that God's not giving out those gifts at that point. Paul's writing to the Corinthian church saying, okay, you guys have a problem with tongues. Let me give you chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians to explain how tongues have to work, right? Because you're dealing with that now. The Roman church, they're not speaking in tongues anymore. So Paul's not going to talk about tongues. They're not having gifts of knowledge anymore, so Paul doesn't talk about that. They're not healing people anymore, so Paul doesn't need to talk about that. So you see, I think even in Paul's writings, you see that this progression is already happening. That is happening. Prophecy is still happening. The New Testament isn't quite complete at this point, so there's still some prophecy coming. But most of these other sign gifts are gone at this point. Again, because I think they serve a purpose. And I don't know if I have the questions here. Nope, I don't. Okay. So I asked what is missing from this passage, and that's what's missing. And why? Because Romans is one of the last books written. Now, I want to talk a little bit because in the passage in 1 Corinthians 13, the focus is on prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. The passage doesn't talk a lot about two other gifts I talked about, healing and miracles. Healing and miracles are not revelatory gifts. You don't heal somebody and they suddenly have knowledge of the Word of God, right? Healing is Joseph broke his arm and I'm going to put my hand on him and his arm's going to be fixed. Could be unbroken. So what about these? And you can see from what I said in Romans, they're gone from Romans, so I think they're temporary gifts. You look at, and I'm not going to go into a lot of time to prove this because I don't have time this morning to do that, but you look at when healings and miracles were used, there's a certain order in how it was done. Somebody was healed, or a miracle happened, and then after that, there was a message from somebody. You look at Jesus' ministry, every single time you go in there and you see Jesus does a miracle, and then people are like, wow, he did a miracle, and Jesus says, okay, let me tell you about God, let me tell you about salvation, let me tell you about who I am. You look at the apostles in Acts, they were doing some healings, and we're going to see as we go on in Acts that there's a number of times they healed people, or they did some kind of miracle. And you look at what happens there is they do this miracle, and then they go and they teach a message. And I think the idea of these gifts is before the completion of the New Testament, they were supporting the message. Somebody would go in and do a healing, get people's attention. The healing's obviously from God. Remember the story that Jesus, when he went into the house of the, or he was teaching in the house, and they lowered the guy down from the roof who couldn't walk. He was in his bed and they lowered him down, and Jesus saw him and said, your sins are forgiven. Everybody said, whoa, you can't do that. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus' response was, well, which is easier? To say your sins are forgiven or to tell a guy who can't walk to get up and walk? And he says, well, just to show you that I can say that your sins are forgiven, he tells the guy to get up and walk, and what does he do? He picks up his bed and walks out of the house. And the idea of that is that if God's working in these miraculous things and healing people and doing miracles, even raising people from the dead, if God's working in that, then the message that follows must be from God also. And so they are a proof of the message that God's given the person to speak. And you see this over and over that, you know, Peter and John go in to the city, and they see somebody at the gate who's begging for money, and they say, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to get up and walk. And he gets up and walks. They come into the city, they see this guy walking, and Peter says, okay, let me tell you the message. You saw that God worked in this guy's life, this guy who couldn't walk. Now he's walking. God worked in that. Now let me tell you the message God gave for me to speak. And so it was a proof, it was a validation of the message these gifts were. Now, we have it a little bit easier because how do we validate someone's message? How do we say that what that person is saying is true, what that person is saying is right, what that person is saying is from God? How do we know that? We measure it with the Word of God. We have God's Word. If they're speaking something that does not line up with what God's Word says, we can say that is not a message from God. And so again, would these gifts be necessary that we have the complete Word of God? No, they're not. We have everything we need for life and godliness. We have everything we need to test the spirits. We test them by the Word of God. And so that's why I think those aren't for today either. So I know this threw it fast. There's a lot more theology behind it. There's a lot more I could talk about, but I didn't want to be talking on this for 3 or 4 hours. I don't think you want me talking about it for 3 or 4 hours. So hopefully this is helpful. The second hour, we're going to do something that on the surface looks like a switch in direction, but I think will line up really good with what 1 Corinthians 13 is saying. And so I encourage you to get yourself fueled up, get some food, and come back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Lord, and we thank you for, again, this time in your Word. We thank you that you did give us the Word of God, that we know all that we need to know, all that you had for us. And there's so much there, Lord, and certainly we are learning more and more each day as we read and we study. And Lord, I just pray you help us not only to have knowledge of what your Word says, but to have wisdom to put it into place, to practice in our lives. Help us as we take this break time to encourage and build up one another, and help us come back here ready to hear your Word one more time this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.